Great to see you today. Great to be with you. We have all the way from Utopia, Texas. Please welcome Bob Hannes.
Praise the Lord. There's a lot to update with you guys. I got some pictures I'm going to go through in a moment, but just since I was here last year, right after I got left here and got back home to Texas, I joined our local fire department, the volunteer department, and I've been wanting to do that for a while, and I knew they had quite a need for help down there. I live in a small ranching community of maybe 300, 400 people, and most of the people that are actually on the department are getting older, and they really need some younger blood. Not that I'm that much younger, but I am than some of them, you know, which is kind of funny. I like how my son and my daughter-in-law put it, because they're on the fire department the next town over. They go, when they joined their fire department up in Vanderpool, someone said, good, now we got someone that could drive our apparatus, our vehicles at night, if they get called. So that kind of explains it, you know. So I thought, sure, when I'm home, I can answer calls, you know. So I went off to firefighting school and got certified to use my SCBA with your self-contained breathing apparatus so I can run into burning buildings and things like that. So by us, we don't have a whole lot of structure fires. We have mostly vehicle accidents and brush fires and things like that. We have two state parks in our service area, so we're always responding to search and rescue and different things like water rescues and different things like that. So we stay quite busy. Well, as if that wasn't enough, the EMS administrator says, Bob, you'd make a great EMT. Ever think about becoming an EMT? And I never have, not since I was about 5 years old, maybe, you know. And so I decided, yeah, I actually told them, I'll talk to my wife, Corey, and then I'll let you know tomorrow. And I figured I had a pretty good out. I figured my wife would say, oh, you've got so much going on. How are you going to do EMT stuff? But that's not what my wife, she threw me for a loop. She goes, hey, that I think you should do that. It's like, oh, my. Because I knew it was going to be 4 months of intensive training, of learning skills and all the book work and all the tests, and then having to take a national certification test. That started March 17th, right at the beginning of all this COVID stuff. And so from March 17th till mid-June, I went through all the coursework and got a really good grade and passed my national test on July 2nd. So now I'm a nationally certified and state licensed EMT in addition to all the ministry stuff I've got going on. But you know what? I've been a police chaplain for 20 years, the last 15 with Sturgis. And that being said, my heart's always been chaplaincy towards first responders and on top of all the evangelism we do. So now that I'm EMT and a fireman and a police chaplain, our fire department also made me the fire rescue chaplain. So I wear a lot of ministry hats, not just carrying the cross and passing out tracts and going to spring break and Sturgis and all that. So this year was actually my last Sturgis rally after 26 years. I've trained up a number of people to carry on the torch, if you will, and gave them three of my crosses and says, keep at it. And so it was just time. It was a new season for me to focus on being more at home, doing all the ministry stuff there and not taking these real long trips. Yeah, all my pastor's friends always say, well, are you going to come continue ministering by us? And it's like, yeah, but I'm not going to take it all in one, like, 2 or 3 month trip. It's just like, maybe I can actually twist my wife's arm. Hey, let's go take a couple weeks and do about half dozen churches and go home, you know. So maybe we'll do some of that, like, in the spring and fall, or probably not when there's snow on the ground. But but these pictures here are some of the things we got going on. That was our foundation that we laid for our print shop. That's 30 by 24. It's for our Gospel Tract print shop and media center. Going on to the next one, framing started in October. So just 10 months ago or whatever. Go on. Just the walls start going up. Go on. So we got the first wall story all framed out. Go on. Putting up the sheathing, continue. Putting up the walls on the second story. And that's the second story, get in there. And next one. And that's putting the roof on. Next one. And that concrete work, the last thing I did right before leaving to come up here was that 40-foot It's a 40-foot long slab on the right side there by 8 feet, 5.5-inch pour. That's going to be where our exterior staircase goes up and will house our condenser units for our AC units. Go on. Okay, well, that's a lot of you have probably never seen a picture of my wife. On the left is my wife, Corey. On the right is my mother, and that's down at the Riverwalk in San Antonio. Go on. My wife, for years, was always nervous about handguns. And so, you know, we live in Texas. Everybody, in fact, a little funny story. I'll just hold it there for a minute. Our senior pastor, when he was youth pastor many years ago, because he's been senior pastor as long as I've been in Utopia, 27 years. But prior to that, he was taking the women in the church to a conference. I think they were heading to San Antonio to some women's conference. And on the way out of the hill country, they wound up hitting a deer with the church van. And the thing wasn't dispatched all the way. And he goes, oh, I wish I would have brought my gun. I could dispatch this thing. And six women in the bus says, here, use mine. So he used his mother-in-law's 38 to put the deer down. So that's kind of describes where we live. My wife, she is born and raised in a city. Up north, and her graduating class had almost 900 students in it. So, you know, she was never comfortable around guns. So this year for Mother's Day, I told my son, I says, hey, when he says, what should we get Mom for Mother's Day? I says, I've got an idea. And so we bought her a brand new 9mm Glock and took her out shooting. She's actually done pretty well. Go on to the next one. Here she's bragging about all the center mass shots she got. So I don't know if it's the women's eyeballs or what, but they can really see really good. So going on. Well, that's my shield on my fire helmet, firefighter and chaplain. Go on. That's a firefighter in school when we were going through smokehouses. Go on. That's my son on the left, on my right. He's 23, just got married last year to his childhood sweetheart. We absolutely adore the both of them. But both my son and his wife are on the Vanderpool Fire Department. So we were working a big fire on a ranch this particular day. I think we had 7 or 8 companies out there all day long to get a hold of the thing. But it's neat serving with your children, you know. Go on. That's me with our Rescue One. Go on. That's another shot of my mom and my wife when we were at a wedding just in June in Tennessee. Go on. That's my EMT certification from a national registry that I just got. Spring break outreach on the coast of Texas down at Port Aransas. That's another one of those ministries where from 1993 to 2005, I would evangelize Daytona for spring break, and I've trained people up and turned the ministry over to them. And then I went to South Padre Island, spent 7 years on South Padre training up someone to carry on the ministry there, and then turned the ministry over to them. They're real faithful every year to go with a cross. And so I went into Port Aransas, and I've been in Port Aransas for a number of years now. This was March of this year. Go on. That's one of my favorite pictures of my chaplaincy at Sturgis with one of my cops that I actually led to the Lord. He's a good friend. We're on Main Street there. Go on. That one was a shot taken last year. It was in a Rapid City newspaper. And I thought it was a good shot. Go on. That's the crew that I've turned over the ministry to as far as the Sturgis. And like I said, they'll do a fantastic job. For 12 years for the rally, I've taken them on the streets a minimum of 2 days of the 10 that I always do every year just to have them carry crosses and signs and pass out tracts and give altar calls to the crowd. And they've done a great job with it. Go on. That's just what it looks like. Someone sent me that picture, and I thought, oh, that's cool. Everything's black and white but us. And going down Main Street Sturgis. Go on. There's my daughter-in-law and my son. Did putting out spot fires on a ranch one day after we got a hold of the big fire, okay? And there's me. Go on. Was that it? All right. We can turn that stuff off. So anyway, for me, it's all about serving people. You know, we have so many opportunities. I mean, I remember when I was 4 years old. And if you know when the lunar landing happened in 69, you could probably do the math and figure out how old I am. Now, I'll tell you, 55 years old. But I remember sitting there with Mom and Dad watching the lunar landing on a little black and white television that wasn't much bigger than a laptop computer screen. And thought, wow, it'd be neat to be an astronaut. Of course, at five, if you would have asked me, I would tell you I'd wanted to be a police officer, a fireman, an EMT, an astronaut. My son, when we have breakfast together every Monday morning before he goes to work at the local cafe, and he brought up the fact that, hey, Dad, you remember when I was little and I wanted to be a construction worker and a police officer and a fireman? He goes, well, now I'm a fireman and a construction worker. And it got me to thinking. It's like, yeah, here I've been a police chaplain, a fireman, an EMT. So I'm just waiting for NASA to cough, finish out the rest of the vision, you know. And then I have friends that tell me, you're too old to be an astronaut. It's like, hey, they could give me a waiver, you know, who knows? So NASA hasn't called yet, but maybe they'll see this message. And you know, so they probably need chaplains, too, in outer space. I don't know. So this morning I'm going to go to Mark chapter 5. Mark chapter 5, you know, I can't tell you how many times I would say this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture, because I got about 10,000 favorite passages of Scripture. But this really, really is one of my favorite passages, looking at the demoniac in Mark chapter 5. Three of the gospel writers write about the demoniac. In fact, one of the gospel writers say there were two demon-possessed men. So this person was just so fierce, you know, and had so many demons in him that they probably seemed like there were two. Whether there's one, whether there's two, it's not up for debate. The thing is, you know, what happens is amazing. So I'm reading out of New King James this morning. I'm going to Mark chapter 5, verse 1, which says, "Then they came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gadarenes. And when he had come out of the boat, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had his dwelling among the tombs, and no one can bind him, not even with chains, because he had often been bound with shackles and chains, and the chains had been pulled apart by him, and the shackles broken in pieces. Neither could anyone tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." This is one of the passages, not only that I've read many times throughout the 33 years that I've been a Christian, but it was really recently when I read verse 5, which says, "And always, night and day," always, night and day, "he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones." So this person is night and day crying out in such pain, crying out, cutting himself. You know, it sounds like a lot of our youth today. Not even just youth. I mean, I have an uncle who's older than I am by 10 years who's been addicted to drugs since we were teenagers. We used to do drugs together way back when. And by the grace of God, he's still alive. Probably been in and out of rehab without exaggeration. On average, maybe about 4 times a year, times that by 50 years, probably 200 times, you know. Just trying to do the right thing, trying to live clean, but it never seems to work out because he hasn't surrendered his life to Jesus yet. But here he is crying out day and night. I recognize a lot of people in my travels that I could point to and say, yep, that reminds me of the demoniac. This person is just going through life crying out and cutting themselves and looking for an answer, looking for release. So often that release is found in the thoughts of suicide, thinking that would be the only way to have any kind of peace, which is just a lie and a deception of the devil. But you see a lot of people going through the storms that are just rock bottom and don't know how to deal with depression, don't know how to deal with the addictions. And, you know, suicide's a viable option for them. And I remember when I was a drug addict, you know, I was a drug addict for 8 years, a cocaine addict. I was a drunk for 12 years. And night after night, or I should say morning, after being out all night every night, I'd be coming down off the high and just, you know, crying out, literally. And I didn't want to be the person I was, but I didn't know what else to do about it. So suicide was always a viable option, something that I thought about constantly. That's why when I pass out my story, it's entitled, "I Never Wanted to Be a Cocaine Addict." There's plenty of these on the table as well. But, you know, people, when I hand them this, whether I be at Sturgis or anywhere else, and I hand somebody this pamphlet, they look at it, and they look at me, and they see the joy on my face and the smile, and, you know, I'm looking at them eyeball to eyeball, and they're like, "This is about you?" They can't believe it. They can't believe that I was at one point in my life a cocaine addict. It's like, yeah. Not only was I an addict, I was a cocaine dealer supporting a $700 a day addiction to cocaine at one point. You know, it's like most people can't even fathom the amount of money that I was putting, of drugs I was putting into my body. And, you know, again, by the grace of God, I stand before you. You know, because I have friends who have died of drug overdoses. I have friends that went to prison for many years because of the drugs and the alcohol. You know, and it's by the grace of God that I'm still here. Going on with this demoniac, I'm going to read verse 5 again and go on. And always night and day he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying out and cutting himself with stones. When he saw Jesus from afar, he ran and worshipped him. And he cried out with a loud voice, "What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by God that you do not torment me." For he said to him, "Come out of the man, unclean spirit." Then he asked him, "What is your name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." Also he begged him earnestly that he would not send them out of the country. Now a large herd of swine was feeding there near the mountains, so all the demons begged him, saying, "Send us into the swine, that we may enter them." And at once Jesus gave them permission. Then the unclean spirits went out and entered the swine. There were about 2,000. And the herd ran violently down the steep place into the sea and drowned in the sea. So those who fed the swine fled, and they told it in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what it was that had happened. Verse 15, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. So here's this man, one day, you know, after years of torment, you know, he crying out and not finding any kind of release, sees Jesus, comes to Jesus, and immediately he's in his right mind, he's clothed, and, you know, it's just like he's in a good place now because of his encounter with Jesus. There's a lot of people, too, that I've come across that have had an encounter with Jesus. And I could never understand the ones that have strayed from that. We've been praying for the prodigals this morning. You know, and I love that. That's another one of those stories that I absolutely love, you know, where the true love, compassion, forgiveness that the father walked in, always looking out down the road to see if his son was coming home. You know, just the heart of a father. And here we have a demon-possessed man who had no one to love him but Jesus. But he had that encounter with Jesus and was restored. You know, that's why I could never understand those that have such a loving Father, Heavenly Father, that will choose to continue to cut themselves, cry out, go out to the tombs and the mountains, chasing after things that don't satisfy. And it's just, you know, just deceived of the devil so much. So, you know, you got to keep praying for him because there's a day coming. I always look at the promises of God, not necessarily just the stories like we read here or the parables, but the promises of God. The promises of God that says, your children and your children's children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of your household. I mean, that's a number one scripture to hold on to as a grandparent. You know, your kids and your grandkids are going to walk with me, says the Lord, you know. And whether you see it or not happening today, that doesn't matter. He says it's going to happen. So get your faith off that 80 percentile, bring it up to that 100% and trust him, you know. It's like, because you got to trust God at his word. Take him at his word. It's black, white, and red right here, you know. And if he says it, you can bank on it. You know, the posterity of the righteous shall be delivered. That means your children, the children of the righteous, the seed of the righteous shall be delivered. You know, that's what God's word says. And you're the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. That's what the Bible says. So you hold him to the word no matter what you hear, see, and you know, your children doing. It doesn't matter where they're at today. It just matters with how they end up. And God's got the plan. So going on, so this verse 15 again, then they came to Jesus and saw the one who had been demon-possessed and had the legion sitting and clothed in his right mind, and they were afraid. And those who saw it told them how it happened to him who had been demon-possessed and about the swine. Then they began to plead with him to depart from their region. Now, I'm not going to go into all the stuff about the Jews taking care of pigs. They weren't supposed to, for one thing. they were an unclean animal under the law. Here's people that are trying to live by the law. They get freaked out when they see their economy go down the steep cliff and into the sea, you know, and they're in fear over losing something they shouldn't even been a part of to begin with. But that's neither here nor there. So we're not even going to go off on that rabbit trail. But verse 18, and when he got into the boat, he who had been demon-possessed begged him that he might be with him. However, Jesus did not permit him, but said to him, go home to your friends and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you and how he has had compassion on you. And he departed and began to proclaim in Decapolis all that Jesus had done for him, and all marveled. So this man, and I can understand this, because I know when I got saved and it came to the realization that, wow, I've been made clean. I'm no longer in bondage to the drugs and alcohol like I was. You know, when Jesus made that difference in my life, where I saw from the inside out my life do a complete 180, and I started walking away from all the issues in my life that brought me down, I just wanted to be with Jesus. In fact, when I started going to church, that church was running two Sunday mornings services at 8:30 and 11, and I would go to both of them because I wanted to be there. I didn't want to be anywhere else on Sunday. I wanted to be right there listening to the Word of God week after week after week. I just couldn't get away. I didn't want to be anywhere else. And when I started reading my Bible, I couldn't put it down. I mean, I wanted to be with Jesus. There's no other place I wanted to be. And it's still that way today. I don't want to be anywhere but in God's presence and where he wants me to be. And so here I can understand this demoniac wanting to be with him. But it kind of sounds surprising when Jesus didn't let him come with him on his next journey or whatever. But he told him, go home to your family and friends. Go home. Tell them what I did for you. And, you know, that's where he started proclaiming his testimony. You know, he goes to his family and friends and says, hey, I'm no longer filled with demons. You know, I've been set free. So he's going around sharing his testimony. Started in Decapolis, which are the 10 cities of that area. That's where Deca, 10, the name comes from, Decapolis. So here this man started sharing right where he was at, to the people around him, sharing his testimony. I can relate to this story because I've been saved for 33 years, 27 of those in the ministry full time. So for the last 27 years, I've been doing nothing but going around sharing my testimony to the world. And what's cool about that is I've seen a lot of people get saved because of it, because they can relate to testimonies. Okay, we're all called to share testimonies. You know, we're all called to proclaim Jesus. How do we do that? By proclaiming what he's done in our life. I mean, it tells us in Revelations 12:11 that they overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives unto death. The word of their testimony. The word of the testimony that they have a covenant relationship with the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior. You got to share that testimony. You can share how you came to that point. Maybe you were out in the mountains and the tombs crying out nightly and daily, whatever, cutting yourself. And then you came to meet Jesus. Now you're clothed and in your right mind. That's a testimony. There's a lot of people who I have encountered as Christians who have come up to me and says, well, I don't have a dramatic testimony. I was saved at the age of 8 at a VBS program at church, and I've walked with the Lord for 60 years and never strayed. You know, well, praise God, that's a great testimony. But in those 60 years, you've probably seen God's provision and miracles and healings and revelation of his word and divine appointments. Those are testimonies. Share those testimonies. We all need to be sharing what God is doing in our lives on a daily basis, because every day he's revealing his glory to you. And that gives you something to share throughout the week. It's like, wow, I prayed for this and God did abundantly above all I could ask or think when I asked him this. This is what he truly did. And let me share this with you. And I have found that when you are faithful to share your testimony to people around you, he's faithful to send you or bring you more people that have to hear your testimony. Because there's so many people that have testimonies that only a certain population will really receive their testimony. Here's a for instance. When my wife and I got married in 1995, 25 years ago, she was a teacher. and she is a speech-language therapist. And we did not feel to break her teaching contract for that year. We got married in November of 95, and so we figured she'll finish out her contract till June 1st of 96. So during that winter, I had plenty of time to evangelize locally. Not only was I evangelizing locally, but I started holding evangelism classes for a pretty large church that we were part of. In Lake Geneva, where I'll be actually this next weekend, which is blesses me like you can't believe, just because it's homecoming every time I go back there. But I was teaching these evangelism classes like on a Thursday night, and then on Saturdays we'd go out and we'd actually put into practice what I've taught them on evangelism, going up to like the campus at Madison and different things, and or walking around the streets of Lake Geneva passing out tracts and carrying crosses and so forth. So, but this one week I gave an assignment to everybody in class. Write out your testimony and be prepared to share it, 2 minutes of your testimony next week. Well, I had a lady come up to me that next week before class started and said, "I can't share my testimony." I said, "Okay, why is that?" She said, "Well, my testimony involves something very traumatic that happened in my life that I've never even shared with my own family members." You know, it's like, I just don't see myself sharing it, is what she told me. I just encouraged her. I says, "You know what? There's going to be a day coming when the Holy Spirit's going to deal with you on that, because you need to share your testimony. And He doesn't want it to be an uncomfortable situation. Because there's people out there in the world that are going through the same thing you went through before you bowed your knee to Jesus. They're the ones that have to hear that testimony." Well, jump ahead a couple years. This woman contacts me again and told me it's okay, you know, that to share her testimony, because she shares it openly now. What had happened was she had had an abortion, and it was just such a devastating thing. Like I said, she didn't tell her own family members that she had had an abortion. And a few years later, she had an opportunity, because of what God was doing in her own heart, to become the director of a crisis pregnancy center. And she remained the director of this crisis pregnancy center for many, many, many years. In fact, she may even still be there. I have kind of lost track. But she knows, and she told me she knows, that every young lady that walks through the doors of that crisis pregnancy center is handpicked by God to hear her testimony. You know, and I thought, that's exactly what I'm talking about. You know, you've had things in your life that have happened that brought you to where you were at your rock bottom before you surrendered your life to Jesus. Many of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Those are the testimonies that people out there in the world need to hear, because they're going through the same stuff that you went through before you got saved. And so sharing your testimony is critically important. I mean, it tells us in 1 Peter 2:9, you know, when God's saying, you know, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people. God's telling you all these wonderful things that you are to Him. But right in the middle of verse 9 of 1 Peter 2, it's got this word that I love, is that. I always circle those every time I see them in the Bible, because it is, in other words, God's saying, this is why I'm telling you all this. He says, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness and brought you into His marvelous light. God's the one that brought you out of darkness. He wants you to proclaim that. So we all have that responsibility as a Christian to proclaim our testimonies. And so I encourage you to get out there and go proclaim those testimonies. One scripture that's really been ministering to me ever since I was even considering to join the fire department and the EMS service was Isaiah 6:8, where the question is posed, God and Jesus speak, and who will go for us? Who could we send? And the divine response is, "Here I am, send me." You know, Isaiah says, "Here I am, send me." You know, and I've always had that heart towards the Lord. Lord, if you want me to go, here I am, send me. You know, it's like, would I have on my own pick to be an EMT? No. Or a fireman? No. I'm an evangelist. Been an evangelist almost for 3 decades. You know, yet at the age of 55, to reinvent myself and go through school, I'll tell you what, when I went through college drunk and blown off classes, hanging out with my fraternity brothers, still got decent grades and got a business degree. Can't do that as an EMT at the age of 55. Man, I never took classes in college that ended in ology unless they were a general studies course. So here I'm taking cardiology and all these other things that I had to learn because I'm not medically minded. Wasn't anyway. But 41 chapters later, 4 months later, you know, and scoring over 94% of my classroom average and passing my national, I guess I learned something. But I had a lot of effort going into that. There'd be some mornings I'd be up at 5 a.m. and other times where I'd go to sleep after midnight after having a textbook open in front of me all day long. And I'm not a fast reader. You know, I highlight in yellow, underline in red, mark in blue or black, arrows and asterisks. And, you know, that's I have to go over the stuff again and again and again and mark what I think might be important come test time, you know, and go over it again and do an outline before my test and take a bunch of practice tests. But that's how I have to study. It doesn't come by osmosis with me. It comes by hard study. You know, and so, you know, don't let anyone tell you if you're like around my age at 55 that you can't go off and do something different. You know, I have a friend who lives in Omaha, and his wife at the age of 50 went back to finish her college degree that she had almost had enough before life happened and she had children, and now her children are grown and out of the house, and so she went back and finished her degree. Well, then also in her early 50s, she decides she's going to go to law school. Got accepted at Lincoln, and now she's in her third year at Lincoln at law school. You know, and she's my age. And it's like, I tell her she's my hero because there's probably no way I would even have attempted to go do all the classwork for EMT if I didn't remember that, hey, a friend of mine my age decided to go back to school, you know. So it's just been a great, great adventure, you know, but sharing your testimony. That's why I'm never surprised when I have prisons and jails and drug rehabs and detention centers calling me and saying, hey, can you come speak? It's like, yeah, absolutely. This year's different. I have not been able to get into one facility since March. I will be at a drug rehab this next Wednesday that I know I can get into. So praise God for that and minister to all the people that are in that facility. But all the jails and stuff, you know, McCrossin's Boys Ranch down in Sioux Falls, Wyoming Boys Home out in Warland, Wyoming, I haven't been able to do this year. And it's kind of sad, especially, you know, the Walworth County Jail. That's another one that in Elkhorn, Wisconsin, I do every year. I've done them 27 years in a row. Well, this year I can't do them, you know, so it's like, oh, bummer, you know. But you know what, sharing my testimony in facilities like that, I see the fruit of it. There's been times I'd have, you know, a group of 80 people that are incarcerated right before me, and almost every single one of them, when it comes time for me to give the altar call, will stand up. And I don't sugarcoat the gospel. It's like, you know, this ain't a religious ceremony, you know. This is, if you want to surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, you make a decision today. Either you're going to get saved or you're not, but this decision's yours, you know. And they all pop up, you know, lead them on the sinner's prayer. So a lot of facilities, I have enough time to really go into the baptism of the Holy Spirit and get them filled with the Holy Ghost before I leave. And, you know, so it's been really awesome to see that. But that all comes from sharing your testimony. Again, I think I mentioned that my focus now is on the chaplaincy down in Texas, being police chaplain, fire rescue chaplain. I told one of my EMTs, I says, when I get back, right away, I want to come shadow you for a couple of days. And I plan on doing this with a number of my EMTs and firemen, just because they all work other jobs, because both departments are volunteer departments. So some are ranchers, some work in stores, some work at the state parks and things like that. But I just want to go spend a couple of days with them, see what's going on in their life, encourage them with the Word of God, pin them down if they're not saved, get them saved, you know, get them filled with the Holy Ghost and so forth. Because we've had some horrific things happen. Being in the fire department and EMS service, we had one of the worst wrecks we have ever had on a vehicle wreck, a semi-truck versus a van of 7 people in it. And we were, you know, there's little ears here. I'm not going to go into numbers and deceased and everything else, but it was a really hard call, you know, to be on. And 2 days later, we had a CISM team come in, which is your critical incident situation management team, come in from San Antonio, District 7. They're a professional team of counselors that deal with other EMTs and firemen and air medics when something like this happens, where you are actually dealing with tragedy. And so we had this like 4-hour round robin in this one conference room, and I had a lot of things to share from the biblical aspect of it, you know, beyond what they were sharing or whatever. But it gave me a good idea on who in my departments are dealing with depression and nightmares and sleeplessness. And so being their chaplain, you know, I can hone in on that and like, okay, how can I go best serve them and make sure that they have peace? And I've prayed with some of them, and, you know, which has been real awesome. And in fact, about a week after that horrific call, we were on a call for search and rescue up in what they call them mountains, but they're hills, about 3,500 foot elevation. At one of our state parks where someone got off trail, family got off trail, and they were lost. And so they wound up climbing, the dad wound up climbing to the top of a hill, got one bar on his cell phone, called 911, went to our Bandera dispatch. They dispatched EMTs for this family, knowing that there was a 6-month-old baby girl in that family, and they had no water with them, no fluids. It was 100 degrees out, you know. So we made sure that we called air medics and get them already flying in that direction in case there's dehydration and whatnot, and in case we really have to, you know, be concerned. And so I get to the station at the fire department first, and I'm on rescue one. I've got it out on the apron waiting for some more firemen to show up so we can roll together. And so two more show up. The guy that's my co-pilot, I know he's born again because I had the talk with him a few months prior to that. The fire person in the back seat was someone that was dealing with some issues from that major incident we had dealt with. But that's okay. We're on our way for the search and rescue. So we all got the same mindset. About halfway up to where the state park is, I tell my team, I says, we're going to pray for this family right now. So we prayed that, you know, they would be found really quick, that they'd all be hydrated, that we wouldn't have any medical emergency and so forth. Not 20 seconds after we get done praying, the EMTs arrived on scene. They call us and say, hey, we've got the family right here in an overflow parking lot. Baby's doing good. Call off air medics, call off rescue one. So we turn around, and the person in the back seat, I asked that person very directly, I said, can I ask you a personal question? They said, yeah. I said, are you born again? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus Christ yet? And they responded, no. So I wound up laying out the gospel and told them what it means to be a Christian. And before we got back to the station, they had prayed the sinner's prayer, led them through the sinner's prayer. The cool thing is they couldn't wait to call their spouse right away and share the good news, you know, after, as soon as we got back, as I was going in to do the log report. But, you know, that's why I'm focusing on the chaplaincy stuff, because I've seen a lot of my cops at Sturgis, and not just at Sturgis. I get cops that come down to my law enforcement hunting retreats that I host every January from all over the country. And, you know, every event, we've had 9 years of law enforcement hunting retreats now. January will be our 10th year. And every single event, I've seen at least one cop get saved. So, I mean, these are ones that are going to make a difference in their communities. And so it's just a joy to be there doing that. So my focus is, you know, also on the EMT side, is that I show up in people's lives when they're at the most fearful, traumatic times of their life, whether it's in a vehicle wreck or at home with a medical emergency. When they hear those lights and sirens coming down their driveway or down the road, and we walk in, you know, we take care of what we need to take care of. And just to bring the peace of God into that situation, to be able to pray for these people in their circumstances, just means a tremendous amount to them. On Christmas Day, we had a call out for a 17-year-old boy who rolled a four-wheeler and possible neck and back injury. So EMTs got there just before our fire got there. We roll up with brush one, which is what we take for our setting up landing zones for our medic helicopters. And so we get the landing zone set up. I run over to the EMTs while we wait a few more minutes for medical to show up. And they ask the EMTs if they need help. And they said, yeah, go grab the backboard, if you would, out of the ambulance and help, you know, stabilize this young boy. And we log rolled him onto the backboard and put him up onto the stretcher and got them in the ambulance about the time the air medics were landing. Well, mom and dad show up on the scene, and I realize the mom works with my wife, Corey. And she's like, Bob, will you pray for our boy? And I said, absolutely. So as the air medics are ready to take him out of the ambulance and we transport him to the helicopter, I said, hang on a second, guys. And I just laid hands on this 17-year-old boy, and I declared that there'd be nothing broken, nothing missing, there'd be no paralysis, that everything would be fine. That night, the mom, well, I'm jumping ahead a little bit. So I pray for him. They take him. Then I pray for the parents because our nearest trauma, one hospital, San Antonio, we got two of them, University and BAMC, they're both 85 miles from us. So I knew mom and dad were going to break all the land speed records to get there. And I told them, no, you had me pray for your son. He's in good hands. It's going to take a while anyway before you can even see him. Just slow down, take a breath. Be safe, get in there, you know, and we'll continue to pray for him. Well, she calls my wife that evening and says, the doctors did x-rays and MRIs. There's absolutely nothing wrong with them. They're just keeping them overnight for possible concussion, you know. And it's like, praise God. So then like 2 weeks later, that family walks through the doors of our church. And right away, the mom gets all excited and points me out to her son, goes, this is the man that prayed for you, you know. It's why I do what I do, you know, it's just serve. I mean, evangelism comes in all forms. It doesn't have to just be me dragging a cross on Main Street at Sturgis, you know. Serving your community right where you're at, the demoniac. Go home to your family and friends. Tell them what I've done for you. You know, go home and preach around the city where you live. You know, that's evangelism. You don't have to be called to India, Africa, you know, South America to serve the Lord. You know, there's a lot of people on the res right here that the minister to. There's a lot of people in town. When I got to town yesterday, I got town a little earlier than I anticipated, and the room wasn't ready at the hotel. He said it'd be about an hour. I said, no big deal. So I drove around town, and then I parked up on the hill at the gas station and grocery store, just watching people coming and going. I'm a big people watcher. And, you know, some of the people I saw walking around, I recognized as, like they were in the condition I was years ago with the drugs and alcohol, you know. It's like, wow, you know, a person can barely stand, you know, watching them walk around or whatever. And so I just start praying for them. I mean, you got such a fishing hole of ministry right here in your own backyard. You don't have to go too far to minister to people. Another call that we had, well, I'll just tell you a couple of the Sturgis ones. Well, for time's sake, I'll just give you one Sturgis one. So at the end of the rally, after bikers get saved and everything else, the last day of the rally, I always buy some maple long johns from a bakery called Weimer's, who have been in business since 1954 in Sturgis. A pastor friend of mine in Sioux Falls, who I was going directly to his house because I was ministering Sunday morning, Sunday evening there this last week, loves their maple long johns. And so I always get him some that are unfrosted with a container of frosting, you know, so he can just freeze some. And, you know, so otherwise they get funny in the car from driving all that far. And so I hand the girl working there my testimony, and she gets all excited. She says, oh, I saw you walking with the cross this week. I took a picture of you. And so I gave her one of my CDs, and I pointed out on the back of the track, I says, you know, that prayer there is called the Sinner's Prayer. Have you been born again? And she wasn't. So, well, pray with me right now. So right there at the register, a letter to the Lord. You know, of course, it was sad. I think the next day on Facebook, I saw Weimer's had a fire. You know, I started an AC unit. I don't know. The building, I could tell, didn't have a whole lot of black smoke on the front. So I don't know. Maybe they got it right away or whatever. But I mean, if they did, I'm sure they'll rebuild anyway. But you just never know. Now, those of you in here, I've recognized a lot of faces from the few times I've been here. Okay. But I don't know absolutely everybody in here. And I don't know your hearts, where you're at with the Lord. But if you're in here today and you have not surrendered your heart to Jesus, you're not born again yet, that's the most important decision you will ever make in your life. Jesus wants a relationship with you. And you know what? There's nothing out there in the world that your friends have or anything that you could go chase that even comes close to the true joy that God has for you here and now and what he wants to fulfill in your life. But Jesus said in the Gospel of John, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I tell people all the time, born again is not some weird religious term. It means to be born of the Spirit of God. You get born by the Spirit of God when you say, Jesus, forgive me. When he comes into your life, he gives you what he was called the Holy Spirit as your, as a guarantee from him to you that you're saved, because he places the Holy Spirit so lovingly and gently into you. And that's your guarantee that whenever it's time to check out of this world, you'll be immediately in the presence of God for all of eternity. Because you could point to a day, on August 23rd, 2020, I walked up to the front of the church and I said, Jesus, come into my life. You know, with me, it was June 19th, 1987 at 8:30 at night. I said, Jesus, come into my life. And he did. And changed my life for the best, forever.